So, if you don't know, today is Palm Sunday, but it's also Purim. So, the title of my message is just Purim, and you can turn with me to Esther chapter 9. I'm going to read this chapter because it shows in here that, the Jews, they do this every year as a remembrance of God's deliverance, how God delivered them at that time. And, we are part of the Jewish heritage because of Jesus Christ. We've been adopted into that. So this doesn't just apply for Jews by blood. This applies for Christians as well. So God showed me that, he wanted me to read this today because, like it says, you do it yearly as a remembrance. And I'm just going to read out of King James Version. So Esther chapter 9, starting at verse 1, says, "Now in the 12th month, that is the month Adar, in the 13th day of the same, when the king's commandment and his decree drew near to be put in execution, in the day that the enemies of the Jews hoped to have power over them, though it was turned to the contrary, that the Jews had rule over them that hated them. The Jews gathered themselves together in their cities throughout all the provinces of the king Ahasuerus to lay hand on such as sought their hurt, and no man could withstand them, for the fear of them fell upon all people. And all the rulers of the provinces, and the lieutenants, and the deputies, and officers of the king helped the Jews, because the fear of Mordecai fell upon them. For Mordecai was great in the king's house, and his fame went out throughout all the provinces. For this man Mordecai waxed greater and greater. Thus the Jews smote all their enemies with the stroke of the sword, and slaughter and destruction, and did what they would unto those that hated them. And in Shushan the palace the Jews slew and destroyed 500 men." And then verses 7 through 9, now I'm not going to try to pronounce those. Those are the 10 sons of Haman. So verse 10 says, "The 10 sons of Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the enemy of the Jews, slew they, but on the spoil laid not their hand. On that day, the number of those that were slain in Shushan the palace was brought before the king. And the king said unto Esther the queen, The Jews have slain and destroyed 500 men in Shushan the palace, and the 10 sons of Haman. What have they done in the rest of the king's provinces? Now, what is thy petition? And it shall be granted thee. Or what is thy request further? And it shall be done. Then said Esther, If it please the king, let it be granted to the Jews, which are in Shushan, to do tomorrow also according unto this day's decree, and let Haman's 10 sons be hanged upon the gallows. And the king commanded it to be done. And the decree was given at Shushan, and they hanged Haman's 10 sons. For the Jews that were in Shushan gathered themselves together on the 14th day also of the month Adar, and slew 300 men at Shushan, but on the prey they laid not their hand. But the other Jews that were in the king's provinces gathered themselves together, and stood for their lives, and had rest from their enemies, and slew of their foes 75,000, but they laid not their hands on the prey. On the 13th day of the month Adar, and on the 14th day of the same rested they, and made it a day of feasting and gladness. But the Jews that were at Shushan assembled together on the 13th day thereof, and on the 14th thereof, and on the 15th day of the same they rested, and made it a day of feasting and gladness. Therefore the Jews of the villages that dwelt in the unwalled towns made the 14th day of the month Adar a day of gladness and feasting, and a good day, and of sending portions one to another. And Mordecai wrote these things, and sent letters unto all the Jews that were in all the provinces of the king Ahasuerus, both nigh and far, to establish this among them, that they should keep the 14th day of the month Adar and the 15th day of the same yearly. As the days wherein the Jews rested from their enemies, and the month which was turned unto them from sorrow to joy, and from mourning into a good day, that they should make them days of feasting and joy, and of sending portions one to another and gifts to the poor. You just real quickly, you know, that there shows you this was sort of a precursor of what Jesus did for us. You know, we are on a path to hell, but when Jesus died on the cross for our sins and we repent and save, it turns that mourning into joy, you know. So it's really, you know, that's why this was important too, is like it was showing the Jews, man, you know, God saved them there. And then, of course, Jesus comes later. And, you know, what he does for us is, I mean, joyful. I mean, I cannot imagine, you know, you got two paths. You know, you got eternity in hell separated from God forever, or you got eternity with Jesus. So, I mean, that's mourning and joy right there. Okay, verse 23. And the Jews undertook to do as they had begun and as Mordecai had written unto them, because Haman the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the enemy of all the Jews, had devised against the Jews to destroy them, and had cast Pur, that is, the lot, to consume them and to destroy them. But when Esther came before the king, he commanded by letters that his wicked device, which he devised against the Jews, should return upon his own head, and that he and his sons should be hanged on the gallows. Wherefore they called these days Purim, after the name of Pur. Therefore, for all the words of this letter, and of that which they had seen concerning this matter, and which had come unto them, the Jews ordained and took upon them, and upon their seed, and upon all such as joined themselves unto them, so as it should not fail that they would keep these 2 days according to their writing, and according to the appointed time of year. And now verse 28, this is the point, this is why God showed me to read this today. It says, And that these days should be remembered and kept throughout every generation, every family, every province, and every city, and that these days of Purim should not fail from among the Jews, nor the memorial of them perish from their seed. So there again, because we are part of the Jewish family, God wanted me to do this because it says in memorial every year, you know, basically remember what happened in this time. So verse 29, then Esther the queen, the daughter of Abihail, and Mordecai the Jew wrote with all authority to confirm this second letter of Purim. And he sent the letters unto all the Jews, to the 127 provinces of the kingdom of Ahasuerus, with words of peace and truth, to confirm these days of Purim in their times appointed, according as Mordecai the Jew and Esther the queen had enjoined them, and as they had decreed for themselves and for their seed, the matters of fastings and their cry. And the decree of Esther confirmed these matters of Purim, and it was written in the book. So, like I say, God laid it on my heart to show this because this is Purim, and we're doing this as a remembrance of what happened, you know. It was about 2,500 years ago, so again, we may not be Jews physically, you know, by blood, but we are because we're joined together with them heirs of Christ. We're adopted sons and daughters. And it reminds me of, like, you know, they were facing death, you know. You know, and of course it reminds you of everything that's going on today in Israel too. But yet, even in our own lives, like if we're coming and facing something, it may not be death, but if there's a difficulty that you're going through, you know, Queen Esther, they put out the decree to fast and pray. Well, sometimes that's maybe what you got to do, is you just got to take some time to fast and pray for whatever that is that you're going through. So I don't have much more than that. I just wanted to bring that out today because, like I said, God laid that in my heart to just bring this out. And, of course, if you want, you know, you probably know the story of Esther here, but you can go back and read the whole book about, you know, how God did over them. And, of course, you know, my favorite part about it is the time when Haman was thinking he was going to go to the king and, you know, get, you know, tell him about how to kill Mordecai. And then he ends up parading Mordecai around, you know, his enemy, you know, his worst enemy, you know, the hatred he had towards Mordecai. Yet here he is parading him around. You know, only God can do something like that. So it's like, even in your own life, I mean, it may or may not be somebody physical, you know, another person that's your worst enemy, but it's always the devil. And it's just amazing how God can do that. God can turn, you know, devil's plans upside down. So just know that no matter what it is that you go through, I mean, God can turn it upside down. And it may go to the last minute, you know, but God always delivers his people. And that's what this shows you, you know. Time and time again, God always delivers his people. Always. He's never failed. He's always faithful. So That is all that I have for today.
Amen. That was really good. That book is very special to me. I'm sure you can understand why. When I was growing up, you all know that my brothers and sisters, we all have names, biblical names, and our parents would pray and hear from the Lord our names and also our middle names, because the meaning of our names always, they go together. So like my name is Esther Anna, which means Star of Grace. And so they took time, like Naomi's is Naomi Keturah. They took time with each one of us and prayed and received from the Lord. And I remember growing up, my dad would say, God told us that we were to name you that because you're here for such a time as this. And I remember that. So special. So not going to cry. All right, so this is Sermon 8 in the series Conquering Demonic Spirits, Family Warfare. So this is a very tough one, because even if you don't have family, if you you have a family in your household, you have relatives, and in some way or another, you are going to go through family warfare in your life. And for some of us, it's daily. Some of us, everything goes fine, and then you get hit with something really hard, you know. So whatever it is, you just got to know that you're here for a reason, okay? You're in your family as a child of God for a reason. So don't give up when things get hard, okay? So I want you to turn to Luke chapter 12. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. I'm going to start at verse 49. Thank you, Jesus. Luke 12:49. It says, I am come to send fire on the earth. This is Jesus talking. And what will I if it be already kindled? But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened till it be accomplished? Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth? I tell you no, or nay, but rather division. For from henceforth there shall be five in one house divided, three against two and two against three. The father shall be divided against the son, and the son against the father. The mother against the daughter, and the daughter against the mother. The mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And I want you to go to Luke 18. I think this is what I want to go to. Yes. So I want you to keep in mind, as we're reading this, you just have to know that when you serve the Lord, when you make a choice in your heart to serve Him, you are going to face battles. And the devil knows that whatever you do, if you choose to be an effective Christian, you know, like last week we talked about, the devil has two goals. Number one, it's to keep people from getting saved. And then the next goal is, if they get saved, make them an ineffective Christian. That's what he does. And he knows the reason why we go through so much family warfare is because if he attacks you in your family, he can make you powerless. Because families have influence on each other, more so than any person in your life. Your family has the biggest influence, right? Okay, so Luke chapter 18, verse 29. I'm sorry. Yeah, 29. And he said unto them, Jesus again, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or parents or brethren or wife or children for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time and in the world to come, life everlasting. And then turn to Matthew chapter 12. Luke 18, 29 and 30. So Matthew chapter 12. I'm going to start at verse 46. While he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Then one said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. And he answered and said unto him that told him, who is my mother and who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. So he's saying, verse 50, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. And that is one of the biggest things that we have to remember. In the body of Christ, you have your own family. Yes, you have relatives and you have brothers and sisters and sons and daughters and mothers and fathers. But when they are not serving the Lord, you cannot let those people affect your life. Amen. You cannot. You have to make that choice. And Jesus says, what I just read in Luke is, you may have to give up family. You may have to give up these things, but God will give you above and beyond what you could ever ask or think. He'll give you the family that you need. And I want you to turn to Psalm chapter 68. And this is really powerful to me because, as you know, Miss Shirley is Michael and I, she's my adopted mom, you know, and she doesn't have any kids of her own. And it's so neat because she doesn't have any kids of her own, but I'm her adopted daughter, and I married Michael, and we have Mandy. So Miss Shirley, who would never have been a mother and grandmother. I'm not crying again. Jeez. So, God blessed her with that. And now she's a mother and a grandmother. And only God can do that when you're in his family. When you don't have family, he gives you family. So Psalm 68, I'm going to read 5 and 6. It says, a father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows is God in his holy habitation. God setteth the solitary in families. And in the Amplified, it says, the lonely people. God sets the lonely people in families. He bringeth out those which are bound with chains, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land. If you are lonely and you're feeling lonely, you need to turn to the Lord and he will give you the family that you need. It may not be your blood family. It may be someone in your life that God will bring you. But whatever it is, he'll provide that family that you need. Because I can tell you that family is so important. People in your life, and not just when they're related to you, but when they're people that you can turn to and tell your heart to. Amen. I'm not going to read this, but in Deuteronomy 29:29, it talks about, the Lord says that there are certain matters, secret things that the Lord knows, and he knows what's going on in your family. And sometimes you can only tell people that are closest to you. Amen. There are some things that you need people close to the Lord that you can confide in and say, hey, our family is going through this. This is what we need. We need help. You know, so God knows and he gives you those people that you need in life. He gives you those people. So if someone confides in you and they share your heart, keep those things in your heart because God says those secret things are for the Lord. The Lord will handle those secret things. It's not meant for someone tells you what they're going through and then you tell the whole world. You tell 10 other people what that person is going through. No, you keep that to yourself because they need that confidence in you. Amen? So just keep that in mind. So each one of us here are going through some type of family warfare. Some of us are going through some family warfare that is overwhelming. It's like one problem leads to another. You're in the middle of getting one issue solved and 10 other issues come up. Have you ever gone through that time? I want to encourage you today to stand strong in faith. It's your faith in God that will get you through this. If you're about ready to give up on your family, then do. Give up on your family, but not in the wrong way. Give them to Jesus, okay? Ask Him to take care of the issues in your life that are affecting you, whether it be a rebellious child, relatives holding lifelong grudges, or maybe you found out that someone in your family is suffering with severe addictions, or maybe you find out that they're going to die soon. Have you ever gone through that? That's hard. Some of you have kids or brothers or sisters with special needs, which causes constant care from family members. Some of you have aging parents and relatives who also require constant care and support. Some of you have relatives who have some kind of mental illness because they are battling demonic issues in their own lives, and it seems like they always need financial help. They always need someone to talk to. You don't have to be that person, but Jesus knows who that person needs to be. Don't feel like you have to take your whole family on your shoulders because you're a Christian. Don't do that. Ask the Lord, Lord, what is it that I'm supposed to do for my family? How am I supposed to pray for them? I can't do all this on my own, but you know what I can handle and what I can't handle. Amen. Some of you have dishonored your parents and you struggle with knowing how to honor them because of hurts in the past. Or maybe you feel like your parents dishonored you. And you don't know how to reconcile that relationship because you feel like they dishonored you and they should repent to you first. Anybody ever gone through that? Let me tell you, especially if you have kids now, take the time to forgive your parents. Take the time to honor them. Turn the curse around in your family so that your children see how they need to honor you. Honor begets honor. But dishonor reaps rebellion. Amen. Choose now to forgive your parents, or maybe it's your grandparents, whoever raised you. Choose now. Amen. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That means none of us have perfect families, right? None of us. I don't care if you're saved or not saved, you are not going to be perfect. Amen. Every one of us in this room have issues. Galatians 6:7 says that whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. If evil has been sown in your family, even if it wasn't sown by you, then but by someone else in your family, then root out that evil and instead sow good. You can do that because you are a Christian. You can root out that evil and sow good. If you do this, you will eat the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Let God fight your battles. Amen. Exodus 14:14 says, the Lord shall fight for you and you shall hold your peace. Amen. The Lord shall fight for you. Doesn't mean that you have to do it on your own. Quit trying to do these battles on your own. Amen. This fight with your family, when you have little things, like even if it's just a misunderstanding, you know, like sometimes Michael and I all misunderstand him, or he won't hear me, or Mandy will misunderstand us. And then it starts with some kind of argument from that point. But when we stop and listen to each other, then everything gets mulled over. It gets healed. It gets, oh, I'm sorry. Forgive me. I didn't hear you right. I misunderstood. But when we don't and we let that thing fester, you know, like it says in the Bible, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Have you guys ever gone to bed angry? It's like you can't sleep and you're just like running this thing over and over in your mind because this person really upset you, and you're thinking, I want to get back at this person. Like, oh, they just made me so mad. And then as you're thinking, what happens is the devil brings up other things about that person. And so you get matter and matter and matter. And by the time you wake up in the morning, you feel like you've been through the ringer in the night, like a truck hit you in the night and you're like, oh, that was terrible. And then God in the morning reminds you, see, that's why you shouldn't let the sun go down on your wrath. You should forgive. Amen. Because you need your rest. You can't be an effective Christian without your rest. Amen. I can testify to that one. So it's not easy to stand for the Lord when others in your family are clearly against him, even openly persecuting you for believing in Jesus. But if you keep standing in faith, you could be the one that leads that person in your family to the Lord. So don't give up on your family. Amen. Don't give up in the wrong way, right? So I'm going to read some verses, and I want to kind of break down some misconceptions that cause strife and division in families. Because this is where, you know, like, you read these verses and people automatically assume they know what it means and they do this exact way and they don't listen to the Holy Spirit. So as I'm reading this, I want you to just have an open heart, okay? So Ephesians 5:21. And the interesting thing about this is in chapter 6 of Ephesians, Paul talks about, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness. And I think what it is like, you know, this is our family, and sometimes we feel like we're wrestling with our family all the time. Like, it's just a constant battle in our family sometimes. And what you need to know is that it's not your fault. When you are a Christian, the devil will he will come in and he will try to destroy your family. Amen. So don't feel like every little thing that happens in your family that it's all your fault and, you know, everything's going to end. All you need to do, if there's something in your life that you need to repent of it. And then go on. If you need to make a relationship right, make it right. Okay? Don't let the devil come into your family and destroy your family. Amen. Okay, so Ephesians chapter 5, I'm going to start at verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves. And because I'm a wife, I'm going to bring this out because I can. This word, submission, is not the way. It does not mean a husband puts his thumb on his wife and says, you have to submit to me because the Bible says that. It is not. It's not that kind of submission. In verse 21, it says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. So does that mean that if the husband puts his thumb on the wife, that the wife can put her thumb on the husband? Because it says submit one to another. So if it's one and the same, that is a common misconception that most Christians have. They think that because it says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, that it's like this amazing thing, the power that this husband suddenly has. But it's not. Any wife is not inferior to a husband. Just like we read last week in Galatians chapter 3, we are in 26 to 29, whether you are a man or a woman, a slave or free, Greek, Jew, nationality, inequality, you know, Your one social structure, another social structure, rich, poor, doesn't matter. In God's eyes, we're all equal. And that is, for some people, it's hard to understand that. For rich people, sometimes it's hard for them to enter the kingdom of heaven because they can't understand why poor people can enter the kingdom of heaven. You know, because they see that differently. So it's just like husband and wife. You know, back in this time, this was a really hard social structure for women. Women could not do anything. They couldn't choose who they married in life. They got married when their fathers told them they got married. And quite often, if a husband wanted two or three wives, he could get that whenever he wanted. There was no choice. Women were second grade in everything. And the amazing thing to me is, like, nowadays, the freedom that we have through Jesus. Jesus gave us that freedom when he died on the cross. If it wasn't for him, we women would not have the freedom that we have. And it is amazing what he has done. Amen. But there are still countries, because they don't believe in Jesus, or they have lied and misconstrued the Bible. There are so-called Christians who have denominations where they put women under their thumb the same exact way, and they don't believe what the Bible says, that Jesus made us equal at the throne of God. And so they keep women under their thumb. And I say this because if you want your house to be properly in order, then you need to trust in the Lord and have faith in God. You have to submit yourselves one to another. And then I want to bring this out because it says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. And the reason why Paul wrote that is because I am submitted to my own husband, okay? So everything that I do is for my husband, right? I don't submit myself to someone else's husband. They're not my husband. My husband is Michael, and he always will be. I will not go to some other husband and be like, can you hear from God for me? I need you to do this for me. My husband's not changing the tire on my car. Can you come change the tire on my car? My husband's just terrible. He never does anything and never gets anything done. Will you do this for me? No. That is called being submitted to someone else's husband or putting someone else above your husband. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. Your own husband. This is my husband, always will be, and that's final. Does that make sense? So if you in your life, if you don't have that relationship with your husband where he is your own, nobody else, then what's happening is it's going to tear down and that family warfare is going to come in and someone else is going to take the place of your husband and someone else is going to take the place of your wife. And that's not how God intended it. Amen. That kind of family structure, it's only led by the Holy Spirit. If you want your life, if it's not going right and that structure has been torn apart, you need the baptism of the Holy Spirit to come in and just move things out and let the power of God come in. Amen? Only God can heal what needs to be healed. So let's go on to verse 23. It says, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. And what that means is that the husband is the father and the leader of his family. He is the one who makes really important decisions. And I know this as a wife, you know, sometimes I am so overdone that if I don't have my husband making certain decisions for me, then I just don't know what I do without him. You know, like he helps me in so many areas and I help him in so many areas. You know, it's one of those, like, I don't know what I do without him kind of thing. But in this culture, and I know you've all seen this, there are homes that people don't have fathers. And we have mothers who are trying to be fathers and they can't do it because it's too much. It's too much to be a mother and a father, right? You have to have a mother and a father in a family. And if you don't, in Psalm 68, God will provide the family that you need. Right. Amen. So that's what you have to remember. If you don't have that in your family and you feel like, God, what am I going to do? How are we going to make it? I don't have a mother or I don't have a father and I don't know what to do in this life. God will provide it for you. God knows your need before you even ask. Amen. So if you're in the family of the Lord, he will give that to you. Verse 24 says, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands, not everybody else's husband, their own husband, in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Are you willing, husbands, to give your life for your wife? Think about that. In the deepest part of your heart, the Lord knows what you're thinking. Can you give your life for your wife? That's the deepest love that there is. And that's what you need for your family. Amen. verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. So just think about that. It's pretty basic. If you love yourself, then you get up in the morning and you feed yourself. You know, you dress yourself. You take care of your body. You bathe yourself. You put on perfume and makeup and or not makeup for guys, but you put on clothes. You take care of your own body. And it's real basic. And so Jesus is just saying, you know, if you care about your own body, care about your wife. It's just real simple. You know, and it goes the same way for wives. If we care about our husbands, if we care about our bodies and we get up in the morning and we take care of our bodies and we feed ourselves, why wouldn't we do that for our husbands? Why wouldn't we care about them the same way? Amen? I know this is a hard word today, but you can do this. Okay, so let's see, where are we at? 31. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. This is, once you are married to someone and you give yourself to them, unless that is broken through any means of adultery or divorce or any kind of soul tie is broken, that person is with you forever. Amen. And that only God knows how that works. Right? We don't understand the full depths of that, but God knows how that works. Amen. Verse 33, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Amen. So it's two ways. Husband loves the wife, and the wife reverences her husband. Amen. When you do that, your marriage will be beautiful. And also, you'll be doing that for your children. You're not just doing this for you. You're doing this for your children. They need to see what a godly marriage is. Amen. Most children who have divorced parents end up divorcing themselves because it becomes a part of them, whether they realize it or not. Statistically, it is proven, and it is a sad thing. Change that statistic. Amen. You love the Lord. You know, like both of my parents came from divorce backgrounds. I could have let that destroy my life by knowing they had been divorced before, but I didn't. I let the Lord lead me in my own marriage. I don't go by what they did because that's not, they stayed together after they got married. My parents did. But if I had seen what they did before and been like, well, they both got divorced, so nobody can make it in this world. I can just meet someone else and be happy. It's not going to work like that. Amen? God will show you what to do. You just have to trust him. You have to have faith in him. Amen? So we as humans, so keep your place in Ephesians. We as humans want to prove ourselves right in everything. Amen? In 1 Peter, it talks about love. God says, love each other deeply. And it covers a multitude of sins. Communicating love to your family is and should be the base of your relationship. Love will speak for you even when words aren't spoken. Amen. So I'm going to go back to Ephesians, and I'm reading that because now we're going to move to children. So chapter 6, verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, excuse me, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And this is, again, you know, it's amazing. People read the Bible sometimes and they think, you know, it has nothing in there to do with me. There's nothing in there to live. You know, they go through their daily lives and they're like, there's nothing in there that's going to affect me. You know, God, there's the Ten Commandments, sure, but there's nothing personal in there because they don't read it, because they don't know. These things are personal. These things, they're deep. And when you read them and you understand them and you let the Holy Spirit speak to you, they will heal issues in your life. Amen. We have children who have to be taught. Our children have to be taught the ways of the Lord. You know, they have to be trained. It says, train your children up in the Lord, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. You have to train them. That is our responsibility as parents. Amen. Does it mean that our children are going to be perfect all the time? No, absolutely not. Our children are never perfect. Amen. And if we put them on that pedestal that they'll always be perfect and my child's the best in the world, we're just deceiving ourselves. Amen. Our responsibility is to train them to honor us. Amen. Because through honoring us, they actually learn how to honor the Lord. Through obeying us as parents, they actually learn how to obey the Lord. Amen. So it might be hard. And that training process, it takes a long time. And for us, you know, we think we've got 18 years. We've got a lot of time to get that sorted out. If it doesn't work, we'll try again next year. No, this is a constant, every single day, training our children how to obey us because it obeys the Lord. How to honor us because it honors the Lord. Amen. I know it's hard. I know it's hard, especially when you have a rebellious child, or you have a child that doesn't have the emotional understanding of why you're even getting onto them. Like when Mandy was teething, she was in that teething stage. She was so moody all the time. And it was like overwhelming for me. It was like, she's crying all the time and it keeps going and I can't take it. I would give her to Michael and I would shut the door. And I'd be like, hun, I can't do this. But he, in his patience and in his wisdom, knew exactly how to comfort Mandy. And he had this special ability as a dad to just comfort her. And I couldn't do it. And you know, as a mother, sometimes you feel like when you can't handle something that you feel like, I'm not a good mom. You know, I've failed. You know, I've tried to raise this child and I failed. But it's not that way. That's why God gives us people in our lives. Amen. When you're not getting enough sleep, mom and dad, when you're not getting enough sleep, that's why you need your moms and dads. Like when Mandy was little, she would go to Nina's, Miss Penny's, and she would go to Mimi's a couple nights of the week because I had to get up at 3:30 in the morning. And so they would keep her a couple nights so that I could get some rest. Our families help us in so many ways. Amen. Be grateful and thankful for your families. When you're having a hard time with them, remember what they've done for you. Amen. Take time. And because when you remember what your parents have done for you and your family, you're also remembering what God has done for you. You're remembering how he has blessed you with those people in your life. You're remembering that. Amen. All right, so I'm going to basically close out there. So you can write this down, but we're not going to read it today. Colossians 3, 18 through 21, it just basically says the same thing as Ephesians. What you need to remember is that we're in this together as a family of God. Amen. We're not here to judge and criticize each other because we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. None of us are perfect. None of us have perfect families. We are not here to compare each other to each other because God doesn't want that. He wants us to strengthen each other, especially in these last days. That's why we have that verse. In the last days, assembling yourselves together, exhorting one another, encouraging one another in the most holy faith. We do that for each other. Amen. So this is meant to encourage you. This is meant for you to keep your faith in God. Don't keep your faith in your family, who possibly could fail you. Your family members may not be at that point where you can depend on them, but God is always there. Amen. And He will always provide for you the family that you need. Amen. So we know these days are short and we don't have very long on this earth. And you know that your family will turn on each other, especially as these days get worse and worse. I want you to be prepared in your heart. If your family turns on you because you believe in Jesus, will you stand? Will you stand in faith or will you give up? You need to settle that in your heart, that even people that you love in your family, if they give up on the Lord, you will not. Amen? You have to make that in your heart settled and established and firm. It has to be firmly anchored in your heart. God sees your heart. He sees what you believe. Amen? And this is really, really important, okay? Because your family, if they can control what you believe instead of letting God control your life, instead of being submitted to Him, then your family can actually control you. Amen? And if they can control you, they can control what you believe, then that affects your faith. Amen? So if they tell you, well, that will never work for you. God will never meet your needs. He'll never supply. He'll never heal you. You've been like that your whole life. If you believe what they are saying instead of believing what the Word says, then your family can have power over you. Your family can affect what you believe more so than anyone else in this whole earth. Like if you had some random stranger come up to you and say, Jesus isn't your healer, you'd be like, I don't know you. Who are you talking to? But if it was your mother, or if it was your sister that you trusted, or your brother that you leaned on, that would affect you, right? If it was your father who has given you counsel your whole life, and then he said, I don't know about that Christian stuff. I'll go to church and everything, but that's a little too deep to believe that God can heal you. That's a little too deep to believe that God can deliver you. That's just getting into that weird stuff. If you receive that and you don't actually believe what the Word says, then you're going to start believing the wrong thing. And you're going to start leaning on your family's understanding instead of the Lord's understanding. And this is where the devil is doing whatever he can to destroy families. This family warfare is one of the number one things, the number one ways that the devil is attacking the church today. Number one. Because he knows what influence your family has on you. Amen? And so I just want to encourage you, don't give up on your family in Christ, but give them up to Christ. Amen? Give them up to Jesus. Stop putting the weight of the world on your shoulders. You don't need that. You don't need that weight. You don't need that pressure. You don't need that undue circumstance or issue that they're putting on your life. You don't need that. All you need is God. And see, when you stand for the Lord, what's going to happen is they will stand for the Lord. They will see your faith in God and they will want that. Amen. So that is all I have today. If you need any prayer, as always, we're here to pray for you. Whatever you need, anything, keep your faith in God. All right, you can go ahead and stand and we'll pray. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Father, in Jesus' name, God, we do thank you, Lord, that you are fighting for our families, God. You are fighting in our households, God, to protect us, Lord. In Jesus' name, you are fighting for our relatives that aren't here today, God. You are fighting for our families, Lord. We thank you for that, God. We thank you, Lord. We put our complete, full hope and trust, everything in us, God. We choose to trust in you, Lord. We do not lean into our own understanding, but in all of our ways, we acknowledge you. We thank you, God, for what you have done and what you're going to do, God. We don't know what the future holds, but you hold our future in your hands. And we trust in you for that, God. And Lord, all of those who are sick in body, in Jesus' name, we agree together that each one of us is healed by Jesus' stripes. In Jesus' name, we bind all colds, flus, COVID, any kind of virus in our bodies that's against the Lord. We curse it and command it to leave our bodies. We thank you, Lord, that we are healed by Jesus' stripes from the top of our heads to the bottom of our feet. We stand in agreement for that, Lord, in Jesus' name. And God, we thank you for being with us this week. As we go to work, God, as we spend time with our families, let our conversations, Lord, be ordered of you. Holy Spirit, minister to our families, heal what has been broken, and deliver what has been lost. In Jesus' name, we praise you, God. Amen.